Well, good evening. It is a pleasure to be here. And Michael, I really appreciate your trust in me in allowing me to be here. And it is like a homecoming. I know Selene. You can start calling him that now. Seth and Melanie can't be here tonight, but it's a joy to see Mike and Brooke again. This is awesome. And providentially, Ty Strickle is here. Ty was in our church in Jonesboro. His dad was one of our elders. Mike was his student pastor, 7th grade through 12th grade. And anyway, the Lord is bringing Ty to Katy to come on staff with Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so he just came in today just for kind of a few days visit. And it just happened to be the day that we were coming here. So Mike and Brooke got to see him again. So it's just a sweet, sweet night. Michael asked me to speak on community and mission and trying to bring those two together. When I read the email initially, all I could really see in my head was mission. And so tonight's message is probably going to lean more towards that. But by the grace of God, maybe some community will be mixed in it as well. At Redeemer Community Church, we say that our mission is to joyfully follow Jesus and help others do the same. We build that off of Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said to those early disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." So we want to joyfully follow Jesus and help others do the same. When we talk about our values or what motivates us at Redeemer, we say God's glory, God's gospel, God's word, God's people, and God's mission. When we talk about our strategy, or sometimes we call it our map, it's worship gatherings, discipleship groups, service teams, and mission circles. Your circle, our circle, and the world. And when we think about the characteristics that we hope to be true of all of the believers at Redeemer, we call them our marks. One of those seven marks is share the gospel. And so this idea of mission is all over the vision of Redeemer Community Church. But we are nothing special. Any church, any decent church, any church worth its salt is going to have mission in the midst of who it is and what it's trying to do. And so Christ Community Church, word, community, mission. But mission, it seems to me as a pastor who's been at it for at least a while, mission is one of those things, probably the thing foremost in this list, of things that are easy to talk about, but hard to get going. Michael mentioned that I'm part of this deal called Christ Together Katy. God kind of birthed it back in 2009, 2010. Me with the new vision that I never had in Redeemer, in Jonesboro. In Jonesboro, we were planning a church, and I think it was more about competition than it was working together. And so in the 6 years that I was there, I don't think I had a significant relationship with another pastor in Jonesboro, Arkansas at all. But when I came to Katy in 2008 into 2009, God began to stir my heart to begin to reach out to other pastors in our city, gospel-loving pastors, and say, does God want every man, woman, and child in Katy to have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel? And it's hard to answer that question, no, God doesn't want that. Every one of them said, sounds right to me. And then immediately you follow up, then what are we going to do about it? No one church can get that done. How can we, the gospel-loving churches in Katy, work together for the sake of every man, woman, and child? And so I'm a part of this deal, and in really ways, I'm kind of the leader of the thing. And I don't joke with the guys, but I mention often that it's hard enough to get my own life on mission with Jesus, much less lead my family to live on mission with Jesus where we live, much less get Redeemer Community Church, the people and the families who make it up, to live on mission with Jesus, much less to be a part of something that's trying to get the other churches in Katy to live on mission with Jesus. It's hard. And the point of all of that was, it's hard enough to get my own self to live on mission. And when I say live on mission, I mean live with gospel intentionality. Building relationships with people who do not know Christ praying for them, serving them, and by God's grace and opening doors, sharing the good news of the gospel with them. Satan does not want this for my life or yours, for our church or yours. He will deceive us when he can to get us to think all kinds of crazy stuff. That the gospel of Jesus Christ is not the only way. That in fact, hell does not exist. That the urgency of building relationships with people who do not know Christ, praying for them and telling them the good news of the gospel of Jesus, no need to be very urgent at all. He will deceive us. He will discourage us. He will, you ever been this one? Distract us. Oh man. Mike and I have an old pastor at Denton Bible Church, Tom Nelson, who used to say, if I was the devil, I would distract you. I would get you so concerned about stuff, materialism, and I would get you so busy in the accumulation of it that the glory of God, the pursuit of holiness, and the souls of men, women, and children would mean increasingly little to you. Ugh. By the grace of God, I don't think I get too deceived. And by the grace of God, I can get discouraged, but I can talk myself out of that one. But distraction, even for a guy who full-time pastor, I can get to chasing other stuff. It's hard. But we all know that this is what God is calling his people to. We know the final words of Jesus, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. I want to show you a text this evening. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Maybe you didn't bring a Bible. You got a phone or some sort of device. I don't mind if you turn there. But I want you to look at this text in Romans 15. Christ Community Church, I'm sure you're familiar with Romans. Some call it the granddaddy of them all. I somewhat agree. You know, the old, if you get stranded on an island and you can only take one book, you take your Bible. If you can only have one book of the Bible, Romans is probably the best of choices. Paul had never been there, but his heart, by the time he wrote it, was set. I want to go to Rome. And so he wrote this letter in preparation of his coming, hoping to establish Rome as the next base of missionary activity as he wanted to take the gospel even further to Spain. And so if you're familiar with the glory of the book, in 1:1-17, it's his intro. Hey, I'm Paul, writing to you Romans about the gospel. And I've been wanting to come to you for quite a long time, but I've had other work to do. But I want to preach the gospel there, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And then in 1:18-3:20, he condemns the whole lot of humanity. He shows that not one person seeks after God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But he makes an incredible shift in chapter 3, verse 21. Having shown that none are righteous, no, not one, that everyone lacks the righteousness of God, which they must have, he then says in 3:21, but now. Apart from the works of the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifested, being witnessed in the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. 1:18-3:20, everybody's a sinner. condemned, 3:21 all the way to 5:21, but God sent his son Jesus Christ to be a great savior for great sinners. In chapter 4, this gift is received by faith, and in chapter 5, as a result of it, of being united to Christ, we are safe and secure with the expectation of the hope of the glory of God. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, he speaks of our union with Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in newness of life. And chapters 9, 10, and 11 is a vindication of the truthfulness of God and his faithfulness to his purposes, even as Paul sees the mass of his Jewish brethren turning away from Christ. He says, it is not as though the word of God has failed. And he goes on for three chapters to show the righteousness and the faithfulness of God. And then in chapter 12, 1 through 15, 14, he applies this amazing gospel to our lives. Our relationship with God, our relationship within the church, our relationship to each other, our relationship as citizens, and on and on. And then in chapter 15, verse 14 and following, to the end of the book, it's his conclusion. And part of this conclusion, especially what we're going to look at explicitly, is our responsibility related to foreign frontline missionary activity. But in the implication, there is something for Redeemer Community Church, Christ Community Church. And so I'm not going to preach the explicit point. I'm going to preach on an implication. But I think I'm going to okay doing it. All of the commentators, at least the ones I look at, make mention of this implication. And I want it weighs down on me as the pastor of a local church. I hope it weighs down upon my people as I have shared it with them. And I hope in a good sense it weighs down upon you. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's an incredible phrase. Ever since 2009, I've had this phrase weighing heavy upon me. Not this one, but a different one. Every man, woman, and child. Does God want every man, woman, and child in Katy to have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel? Does God want every man, woman, and child in the greater Houston region to have the repeated opportunity to see the gospel in action in a believer's life, to hear it in a way they can understand it, and have the opportunity to say yes or no to him? My theology is deep enough and rich enough to know not everyone is going to receive Christ. In fact, probably most of them would say no. But what is the calling of the people of God? It is in those places where we live, work, play, where we're passionate about it. It is our city. I'm going to show you in a second. Paul says, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached. Wait a minute, Paul, do you mean between Jerusalem, and just trust me on this, which is down here, to Illyricum, which is over here, and Rome is further over here, but we're talking first missionary journey into Pisidia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. We're talking second missionary journey to Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth, third missionary journey to Ephesus, and then round about all the way to Corinth again. Illyricum is on this western edge of how far Paul had taken the gospel from Jerusalem all the way around the Aegean Sea. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How could he say that? He goes on to say, that's why I haven't been able to come to see you in Rome. We'll just read it and we'll come back to 19. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you. He mentioned it way back in chapter 1, but we didn't know why he had been prevented. We have to wait until chapter 15 to find out why he had been prevented. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. I fully preached from Jerusalem to Illyricum. But now there's no further work for me to do here. And now there's a sense in Paul's apostolic heart, he can now go to Rome because he wants to go to Spain because he wants to preach Christ where he hadn't been named. Paul was an apostolic evangelist church planter. That was his calling, to go places where people had not heard. He was a front lines missionary. And by explicit teaching, chapter 15 teaches you and me to help those kind of guys and gals financially and prayerfully. He's hoping to be helped by them, the Romans, as he goes further to Spain. When he says helped, he means money. And he asks later, pray for me. And so, Redeemer, Christ community, let's invest money and prayers into foreign missions, and I know that you do. But what's the implicit? What does it mean for us here? I want to quote you some guys, their comments on what Paul means by I have fully preached the gospel from Illyricum, or from Jerusalem to Illyricum. This is P.T. O'Brien. There are three things that Paul has in view when he makes that statement. Number one, he had started strong churches. Number two, the churches were in strategic centers. Number three, the churches would accept responsibility for their region. Everett Harrison. The statement, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ, is not intended to mean that he had preached in every community between the two points mentioned, Jerusalem to Illyricum, but that he had faithfully preached the message in the major communities along the way, leaving to his converts the more intensified evangelizing of surrounding districts. Douglas Moo. Paul claims that he is brought to completion in the regions designated, Jerusalem to Illyricum, his own special apostolic task of planting strategic churches. As Knox puts it, he could say that he had completed the preaching of the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum only because this statement would have meant for him that the message had been proclaimed and the church planted in each of the nations north and west across Asia Minor and the Greek Peninsula, proclaimed widely enough and planted firmly enough to assure the name of Christ would soon be heard throughout its borders. John Stott. This does not, of course, mean that Paul had saturated the whole area with the gospel, as we might say today. His strategy was to evangelize the populous and influential cities and plant churches there and then leave to others the radiation of the gospel into the surrounding villages. One more, Dave Harvey. So what is the strategy for completing the Great Commission from Romans 15? It is apostolic ministry of planting strategic churches, and then those local churches mobilize to penetrate their region. So let me put all those phrases together. The churches would accept responsibility for their region, leaving to his converts the more intensified evangelizing of surrounding districts, to assure the name of Christ would soon be heard throughout its borders, then leave to others the radiation of the gospel into the surrounding villages. Those local churches mobilized to penetrate their region. As I read it, the implication for Redeemer Community Church is that we are to support financially and prayerfully those who are taking the gospel where it has not been heard. And at home, God, before all time, imagined and then in time planted Redeemer Community Church in 1998 and planted it on the corner of Cinco Ranch Boulevard and Westheimer Parkway so that the believers that make up that church family would take responsibility for our place. Christ Community Church is no different. It's no accident. It's part of the sovereign plan of God to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to this geography. God is doing something special here that he's not even doing at Redeemer. It seems to me that you all have people coming from all over to Christ's community. What we like to say to our folks, we're not as spread out as you all are, but we still are spread out quite a bit around Katy. We like to say, let's live on mission in what we call mission circles. Your circle, our circle, and the world. Your circle is where you live, work, play, and passion. Where you live. It's no accident that you live where you live. You might have chosen it because you liked the house or the school district or the neighborhood, the big tall trees, whatever it is. But God was at work in that decision. And he put you there on purpose. Where you work, it's no accident. He has scattered his people into the nooks and crannies of this city exactly where he wants them to be. Where you play, the coffee shop you go to, the gym you work out at, whatever it might be. And where you're passionate. Some of you are passionate about the homeless, and so you work with a ministry of the homeless. Some of you are passionate about unwed pregnancies, and so you help with a pregnancy help center. Some of you are passionate about this or that. Wherever that is, we like to say that's your circle. Where you live, work, play, and passion. But then we talk about our circle. And when we say that at Redeemer, we mean a geography that surrounds our church. I heard a guy say one time, and it's specifically applicable to us at Redeemer, because the land at Redeemer was bought in 2000. I think they had some idea, but I don't know how much of an idea they had. It's at the corner of Cinco Ranch Boulevard and Westheimer Parkway. And we can ooh and awe at that all we want. Wow, what an incredible location we have. What an incredible piece of property God entrusted to us. But that's just it. He entrusted it to us. We have to be careful, I think, at Redeemer from oohing and awing so much about our location when, if we're not going to at the same time take responsibility for the geography surrounding the location. God didn't put Redeemer there. So that we would be unmindful of the men, women, and children who live, work, and play right around there. And I know you all are excited about this place. And man, shouldn't you be? What an incredible place. And you can ooh and awe at it too. But I think God wants you to take responsibility for it. And I'm sure that you are. But it's this kind of passion or this kind of passage that makes it weighs down upon me. the churches would accept responsibility for their region. Paul could plant a church, establish leaders, and say, okay, y'all got it? Okay, good. And he's gone. And he was, I fully preached the gospel there. Did you share the gospel to every man, woman, and child in that place? No. I planted a church there, though. We got leaders there. We got a body of Christ there. They'll take responsibility for that part of it. I'm going to Spain. Let's give Paul money and let's pray for Paul. And then let's do what God has called us to do here. Over a year ago, I was at a conference, and I was part of a mini conference, and it was about Christ Together. And I'd been reading a book that morning, and the chapter I had read that morning was just on kind of you first. You first, Pastor. If you want your people to live into this mission, then you got to live into the mission. And it was, ugh. Because what did I start with? It's hard enough to get my own self to live with gospel intentionality. Then got dressed and went on to the little mini conference, and the first guy speaking that morning was a guy named Ryan Cozy from up in Buffalo, New York, and he was talking about how God had convicted him. You first, Ryan. And so, I thought like God was hitting me, you know, the old 1-2 punch. Chapter I was reading that morning in a book, listening to Ryan. Going, here I am calling Redeemer to this, and yet I struggle as much, if not more, than anybody. I am not an evangelist by gifting, not even close. But you first. And so at the break, Tim Hawks was there from Hill Country Bible Church in Austin. He said, hey, Mitch, how's it going? I said, Tim, hi, man. I was reading this chapter this morning, then Cozy, and I used this language. I said, my evangelistic temperature is just low. And he said, hey, there's a guy up at Wheaton College, the Billy Graham Center for Evangelism and Leadership. His name's Rick Richardson. He's just started doing these lead pastor cohorts where he gets pastors together in a city, and it's all about encouraging and equipping and challenging the pastor to live on mission with Jesus. And so I got in contact with Rick, and I got in touch with some of the pastors and Katie and said, hey, what do y'all think about this? And so Rick flew down, and we said, we're in. And so for the last year, we've been a part of this lead pastors evangelism cohort, where essentially at its core, we get together once a month, and we go around the table. There's more to it than this, but at its core, it's on a scale of 1 to 10. What's your evangelism temperature and why? 1 means ice cold, 10 means hot. And it's a very subjective thing, and we all get that, but it's a good tool just to think through, where am I at? Second question is, do you have any stories to tell from the last month reaching out to those who don't know Jesus? And then third, by the grace of God, in light of our time this morning, what do you think God is leading you to do in the next month to raise your temperature 1 degree? And so it's been a good year. I wish I could say, well, I'm blowing the doors off of personal evangelism. But I can say that my temperature is higher today than it was a year and a half ago. I'm praying for my neighbors more than I ever have before. Drew, who's right across the street, Steve, who's a few doors down, Heath, who's just kind of around the corner. Sometimes I pray for Danny, sometimes I pray for Greg, sometimes I pray for Mark. I'm telling you, when I was in Jonesboro, I didn't pray for any neighbors because I didn't know any. Lived in the same house for 6 years. It was just a bad neighbor. Through the cohort, we learned the BLESS strategy of evangelism. And so some of you maybe heard about it. BLESS. Begin with prayer. Listen as you ask good questions. Eat, preferably in your home. Serve as needs arise. And then story. Share your story and the story. And so a few months ago, Tara and I had Steve, one of the guys I'm praying for, and Heather, and their little boy over for dinner. They'd been in our home for another deal one other time, but we had them over for dinner, and we had a great time. And we prayed, and we tried to ask good questions and listen as they talked, and we ate together. It was really good. We didn't have an opportunity to share the gospel, but we had a spiritual conversation with them because we got to hear about their Native American spirituality. He sent us a text. Man, y'all are awesome. Thanks so much. We've been in contact on some other things. That's really cool. Tara, my wife, is a school nurse, and just a few weeks ago, in light of these questions of what's your evangelistic temperature, what do you think God might be leading you to do, she reached out to a couple of the ladies that she works with and had them over to the house for some coffee, just building their relationship, asking good questions, listening. I would commend that to you all, to ask yourself, to ask each other, what's your temperature? You got any stories? What do you think God is leading you to do? And then one other thing that we are considering, and not considering, we're just rolling it out, hopefully at an appropriate time. We have defined a geography around Redeemer. We call it our circle. And so by God's grace and with his help, we're asking our people, we're encouraging our people, equipping our people to live on mission in your circle where you live, work, play, and passion. But then our circle, this geography around Redeemer, businesses are there, schools are there, thousands of homes are there. In fact, there's about 11,000 addresses in the circle that we've drawn. Now, it's not a circle. It's a geography. And hand me that. I tell our staff, I say, if the church is burning down, y'all grab this before you grab anything else. One of the ladies that volunteers for us, she put this together. I said, Randy, here's our circle. Could you map it for us? Could you divide it up into some sections? Because here's my hope, is that we can get folks in our church, in particular those who will pray, to own one of these sections. And so she did it. She broke it up into 34 sections. You know, there it is. It didn't look like a circle. We laugh. It kind of looks like the face of Jesus, doesn't it? Off to the side. That's a joke, all right? But it's got 34 regions in it. And with each and every one of these, so here's region 2. She's got it for whoever it is that's going to adopt region 2. She's got it colored in up here, and she's got a list of every one of the addresses in there. And we're hoping that over time that all 34 of these will be adopted by people of Redeemer who will pray for the men, women, and children who live within these places. We have begun, and I hate to say it because maybe y'all have already done this. I know lots of people have done it. We've begun prayer walks at Redeemer. They're nothing mysterious or mystical or anything like that. It's praying on site with insight. And so we meet every so often on a Saturday morning, and we split up, and we just say, you can go anywhere in our circle. And just as you walk, open your eyes, look around, and pray. And I'm telling you, you pray for stuff that you never think to pray when you're on site. You walk neighborhoods and you just immediately start to think about the men, women, and children who live behind that closed door. It's a beautiful home, nice cars out front, but you know and I know what may be going on behind those doors. The pain and the heartache and the walk by Ooh La La, it's a dessert place. And you pray that God would come and give people a taste for him. You walk by an orthodontist. We got one right around the corner from the church. And I was out prayer walking one day, and there's an orthodontist. And Lord, orthodontists make people's teeth straight. But our lives can be so crooked sometimes. Would you, by the power of your Spirit, bring revival to our city, that people might come to know Christ and have the gift of the Holy Spirit within and begin to straighten out their lives? We don't know what's going to come of that. To really make the gospel accessible to those 11,000 addresses is going to take more than prayer. But we believe prayer is a good place to start. And we're hopeful that out of it, maybe some good things could come. Of taking responsibility for our region, if you will, the geography where God has planted us. God has planted this church, and He wants to use you all. Maybe here's where community comes in. You all, for the sake of the gospel, right here and all around. There's a little phrase in the book of Philippians. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Probably what Paul means by that in Philippians in context is not striving together to hold fast to the truth. Could mean that, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We as a church family, we're going to hold to the faith that has been once for all entrusted to the saints. Let's do that. That's true, Jude. But probably what Paul means in that verse in Philippians chapter 1, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the little for there probably means for the expansion of the gospel. He's calling upon the church in Philippi, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Live on mission with Jesus, where you live, work, play, and are passionate. But what is God calling you all to do? To take the gospel to the men, women, and children who live right around here, work right around here, play right around here.